Well, wonderful. My name's Phil Turner. If you are a guest amongst us, you're so welcome. It's brilliant that you're here. I'm on the full-time leadership team here at CCK. I always find it an absolute privilege and an honour to be able to speak every time I get up here. As many of you know, I became a Christian on the 8th of October 1993, and my life has never been the same since. So to be able to speak this morning about this person of Jesus, I find to be an utter privilege. And I want to speak this morning on the heart of Christianity and what that is all about. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke 18, 9-14. If you haven't, don't worry, the words will come up on the screen to help you. And it's Jesus explaining this parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he's really getting right to the heart of what Christianity is all about. So here we go. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus told this parable comparing a Pharisee, let's call him an expert in religion, and a tax collector, someone that others love to hate, a traitor and a fraud. And he's doing so to explain ultimately what the heart of Christianity is and what the heart of Christianity isn't. What the heart of Christianity isn't, that's where I'm going to go first of all. You see, Mum and Dad always used to tell me, this, and I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, that God helps those who help themselves. I don't know if you've ever heard that. And I grew up on that saying, particularly when Mum and Dad really wanted me to work at something, really wanted me to get somewhere. And if you do, then God will accept you. God will reward you in some way. And I took that ethic into Christianity as well. I thought if I worked hard that God would reward me, God would help me. That if I was a nice person, a good person, if I did more good things than bad, then God would love me, God would accept me, God would reward me, give me a good life, that I would go to heaven when I died. Didn't realize until when I became a Christian, I was actually believing back then a false gospel, a false one. You know, our culture, our society tells us here in Brighton and right out there that if you want something in life, if you want something, you have to earn it. You have to work really, really hard at it. I didn't understand that what I was really believing was a false gospel. Work at something, and you'll get the reward. And you know, Homer Simpson tends to agree with that kind of culture. He said, "Son, if you want something in this life, you have to work at it." Ironically, he goes on to say, "Now quiet, they're about to announce the lottery numbers." So are you saying then, Phil, that there's a problem here with hard work? Are you saying that hard work doesn't matter here? I'm kind of not saying that at all. I mean, God made work. He loves it. What I am saying, though, that when our work becomes our source of significance, our source of security, when it becomes our savior in place of Jesus, well, that's something completely different, isn't it? And there are two ways, of course, that we can be our own savior. And Jesus is exactly firing this off right off the bat here with this Pharisee and this tax collector. That's what he's doing, getting right to the heart of it, of two ways that we can be our own savior, where we can actually replace Jesus as our savior and us to be our own savior. The first is maybe to be a little bit like this tax collector who were renowned to crave money, power, success, fame and fortune. Can't we be a little bit like that? That can be a way that we could try to be our own savior too. Now, I know that I mention Russell Brand a lot, but just recently on Alan Carr's Chatty Man, literally 2 weeks ago, he said about this thing called fame. He said fame is a little bit like sitting down for what looks like the most wonderful roast dinner and it tastes of nothing more than powder. Now, I can relate to that a lot. When I didn't get the things that I was looking for in life through my work or relationships or whatever it might be, I felt empty. But when I did get the things that I was aiming and striving for, I felt even more empty. And Russell Brand, that's exactly what he's trying to say here. So the first way that we can be our savior is a bit like this tax collector or like this Pharisee. In other words, he's trying to save himself, be his own savior, through the things he does, through his moral and religious practices, so to speak. That's what he's trying to do. And it's a very subtle thing that he's actually doing here, this Pharisee. And maybe we can be a bit like that, that we can slip into this type of behavior where we not only compare ourselves to other people, maybe even in the life of the church, but a sign that we've become a little bit religious is that we look down on them as well. There's a boastfulness about us. There's a predatory pride about us. And it can be very subtle, you know, falling into this kind of pattern of behavior, a little bit like this tax collector. You know, okay, he says, I'm pleased that I'm not like robbers or evildoers or adulterers. And of course, that's very moral, and I wouldn't be saying that I would be against that at all. But what he's doing here is he's slipping in other things, spiritual things, religious practices that says, I'm comparing this person with that person, and I think I'm a little bit further ahead of the game than them. Whatever it might be, it can be the behavior for us too, can't it? Maybe, you know, the amount that we're giving. You know, I'm really pleased with the amount I've given at gift day. In fact, my performance on gift day giving is just fantastic. And I know this person over here, I don't think they're giving much at all. But it's not just giving, it could be like this tax collector talking about boastfulness, about fasting, our knowledge of theology, or our Holy Spirit encounters. You know, I'm just recently been so filled with the Holy Spirit. He's wonderful, but I'm so much further ahead. I'm so pleased that I'm much further ahead in my journey than that person over there. And for me, as someone that loves telling people about Jesus, this predatory pride can even come in when we're trying to reach people for Jesus too, can't it? You know, I look at the number of people that I'm bringing here to CCK. Look at the number of guests I'm bringing, and they're even ticking boxes on a card to say, I want to know more about my next steps. God, aren't I wonderful? And anybody that's been on the end of that, if you're a guest, it just looks a little bit like you're your friend's project. And it's horrendous. It looks like you're kind of the next tick on the mark board, right? So either we can, when we compare ourselves to other people, there's this predatory pride, there's this boastfulness, a superiority that Jesus is talking about here, but our comparing ourselves to others can also lead not only to superiority, but a feeling of anxiety and fear. Now, that's what happened to me as well. Many of you know that, you know, I became a Christian in this church, the 8th of October, 1993. You know the day. All right. And I felt I was called to tell people about Jesus, maybe one day to speak publicly. But, you know, the problem for me has come, and many of you will say, yeah, Phil, we agree with you, is that I used to compare myself to other public speakers, and I used to think, oh, I could never be as good as them, and fear, anxiety, and everything, and there's this platform and all that. I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? And as many of you will know, what I tended to do, I was so into listening to other speakers, I would drift into actually trying to mimic them, to be more like them. Decent public, amazing public speakers, I thought, I could never be like them, so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll copy them. And I used to work, and it was a disaster, as you know, right? As you know, when I used to tell the jokes a little bit like, you know, life's a little bit like a hospital gown, you think you've got it all covered. And I used to tell jokes like that, and nobody laughed, and that's exactly what's happening now, right? But I want you to know, that isn't me anymore. Do you know what the problem with me was? That I didn't think that God could use me as me. That's the heart of it, you know, and God had to get me through it. And the minute he did, oh, there's liberty, there's wonder and joy and freedom. I tell you, I've never known such freedom all my life. And do you know what is the heart of it? Is because I wanted to gain people's acceptance and approval. That's what I was desperate for, deep down, right? And when things went well, okay, there was a high, but when they didn't, I would spiral into an anxiety and depression, and boy, my wife would cop it. She would. You know, I would kind of back away, and I would become very quiet and secluded and all that kind of stuff. It was horrendous. And I used to find lots of different other escape routes other than going to the real escape route that I should have gone to, who's the Father through Jesus. But I went to lots of other escape routes that I shouldn't have gone down. But what you're seeing in front of you right now is a guy that's being changed by Jesus. I want you to know that. I'm a different guy. You know, my wife would tell you right now that, you know, I'm not looking for people's acceptance and approval anymore. I'm looking for Jesus. He's the one I want to get hold of. He's the one that's putting backbone into me. So we can compare ourselves through superiority, all right? And as a result, there can be pride that comes, a predatory pride, but also anxiety and fear, which is what I got. I want to encourage you here this morning. Be yourself. Be who you are in God. Don't try and be somebody else, because if you do, nobody will laugh at your jokes. And you'll go home even more depressed than you were before. You see? People tell me, right? And I saw this on Twitter and Facebook. They said to me, don't compare yourself to other people. Don't go down the superiority route. Don't go down the anxiety and fear route. What you need to do is to compare yourself to Jesus. Here's your great example of how you should live. And Jim Carrey recently on Twitter over Easter said exactly that. He said, Jesus was the ultimate example of forgiveness, faith, and renewal. Let's lift our spirits to a brighter place today. Now, I think you're going to be thinking, well, Jesus, what you're going to say, Phil, is, yeah, Jesus is our terrific example of how we should live. And you will be right. As a Christian, he is. We want to be changed and live for Jesus. That's exactly what we want to do. But if Jesus is only your example and not your Savior as well, oh, that's where we hit problems. Because if we compare ourselves to Jesus and his perfect performance, it will just crush you. It will make you feel even more guilty than you already do, because none of us can live up to the standard that Jesus lived. You know, when I look at how flawlessly and perfectly Jesus lived, imagine just for a moment up there upon the cross. I don't know about you, but I think a test of a person's character, that's what really comes out, is when they're under pressure. That's what really comes out. Just imagine for one moment, Jesus is up there upon the cross. Everyone's abandoned him. He's under intense scrutiny and pain. His best friends have abandoned him. That everyone's mocking him, the religious leaders, and the Romans are mocking him. His Father has turned his face away from him, and his only response is to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Friends, if that's the standard to live our lives by, none of us can reach that standard. It's way too high. If Jesus is just your example and not your Savior as well, he will crush you. He has to be your Savior as well as your example of how to live. Now we're starting to get into the heart of what Christianity is all about. Do you see? The whole point of this parable, Jesus is showing the Pharisee, tax collector, both of them are trying to be their own Savior, and they're trying to avoid Jesus as Savior. This is the heart of it. Hip-hop artist Lecrae, I think, gets right to the heart. He said this in direct contrast to what Jim Carrey is saying. I'm not a Christian because I'm strong and have it all together. I'm a Christian because I'm weak and need a Savior. There's the heart. That's the heart of what Christianity is all about. When we admit we're helpless, we need a Savior, and we turn to Jesus, who is the perfect Savior. In fact, the doorway to salvation. A friend of mine just recently said to me, "Do you know what, Phil? It's like I've been hitting my head the whole of my life against a brick wall, but Jesus showed me where the door is, and it's Him." You know, in direct contrast to what my mum and dad said, "God helps those who help themselves," American pastor Rick Warren said, "God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who turn to Him." And that's the heart of Christianity. You see, if you thought Christianity was about being incredibly moral and religious to earn your salvation, Jesus here is saying, no, it's the complete opposite. It's turning to the Savior Jesus as the heart of salvation. And that's what exactly happens to the tax collector. He gets right to the heart of it. The Pharisee doesn't. The religious expert doesn't. You know, when there's certain things that we might expect God to do and certain things that we don't. Here, we don't expect Him to do this, but the wonder of it all is scandalous, isn't it? The one that gets saved is the tax collector. The one that gets lost is the Pharisee. This is the heart of Christianity. You know, so the tax collector turns to Jesus, admitting he needs a Savior, admitting he is a sinner. He's fallen short. He may try and compare himself to Jesus as his example of how to live, but he realizes he's totally lost, beats his breast. He is utterly helpless. And when we come to that place, then salvation is starting to happen in our lives. And Jesus promises, for the person that turns to Him in this way is justified, which means accepted and approved by God the Father. But yet the Pharisee, the one who's relying on his religious moral efforts, he doesn't turn to Jesus and he's lost. And you know, we find that on absolutely every page here. Jesus is absolutely like this on every page. He says that tax collectors and prostitutes that turn to me, they're the ones that get saved, and the religious leaders that don't and rely on their moral efforts that don't turn to me are lost. And Jesus isn't saying here in this parable, look, I'm really down on religious moral people, but only the people that are furthest away, the immoral, the very bad people, they're the ones that get saved, but the really good people, they're the ones that get lost. Jesus isn't saying that at all. What he's saying is that religious moral people don't realize that they're trying to be their own savior too. That they're avoiding Jesus and need a savior just as much as tax collectors and prostitutes. That's the heart of Christianity. Do you know what? There's a spiritual blindness that pervades, and Jesus is telling this parable over and over again in the Gospels to show that religious, moral people have such a blindness to show them that they also are trying to be their own savior and they're avoiding Him just as much as tax collectors and prostitutes. And He's saying this over and over again to bring anybody that's religious or moral to a place of authentic repentance and trust in Him. Oh, boy. Am I communicating here? I hope I am. The danger is, of course, is that we can go so far in communicating that it's tax collectors and prostitutes, and the religious ones, Jesus just slams them. He wants both to come in. The problem is that religious, moral people don't realize they need a savior too, because you're relying on your own efforts. And Jesus is going at greater lengths than a tax collector and prostitute, because moral people don't realize they need Him. And that's why He's slamming it. I used to think that religious, moral people, Jesus thought arm's length. No, He wants them to come in. But there's such a pervasive spiritual blindness and pride, He has to slam it. He has to slam it. So we need to come in with authentic repentance. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And authentic repentance isn't just admitting we need a savior and realize that we're hopeless and helpless. Well, it's a little bit like this. It's coming into a place where we realize that surely God the Father's presence through Jesus has got to be far better than any other escape route that we've been going down right now. Any other. I had to come to that place. You see, otherwise, repentance is just say the same thing over and over again, but you never really get the full freedom and joy that you really want to break out into. It's not until you come to a place, do you know what? Surely God the Father's presence has to be far better than any other escape route that I've been going down. And whatever it might be, you know, maybe it could be comfort food, or it might be alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex to make you want to feel wanted. It could be that career to make you feel significant, success, whatever that thing is. You know deep down in your heart that, well, it just doesn't satisfy. Not only are you helpless and hopeless and admit you need a savior, but you realize deep down, I need to go to him as the only escape route because I am utterly helpless without it. I want to urge you to do three things this morning, if that's you. I want to tell you this morning that I have been down other escape routes since I've become a Christian. It's painful on my wife, my children, and it's just left me feeling anxious and depressed. But now I'm in a place of deep joy and freedom. Why? Because I've gone to Jesus with it. I brought it to a friend and confessed it and brought out the secrecy and smashed all of that secrecy. And then I've reconciled it with my wife and other people, the people that I've really hurt. And I realized that when I come to a place of doing those things, authentic repentance, well, I've never known such freedom and joy. God has set me free from anxiety, fear, depression, fear of failure. What's your escape route? But what's at the heart of it? Is it approval and acceptance of others? What do you really like when you get feedback? Or when somebody really challenges you? Or that thing presses the button? What's the escape route that you go down? Press the button, pornography comes up. You go to that partner over here because you just want to feel more accepted and wanted. What is it? Go to Jesus. Come on, even this morning, we're going to invite you to respond this morning. Go to him. Bring it to a friend. Seek to reconcile that relationship. And I tell you, if you're in a place of utter helplessness with it, I promise you, Jesus will come through. I believe he will. And I reckon that we can be confident of that because ultimately, you and I have got a Savior that says, I've seen you at your absolute worst, and I still love you, and I accept you. Yeah. Confidence. You can go to him. You know, you've heard this story from me before, but it fits, so I'm going to say it again. You know, in the Fisher King movie, it stars Amanda Plummer and Robin Williams. Amanda Plummer, really down on herself, her life's a mess. She's really clumsy and klutzy. Robin Williams, he's down on himself, and his life's a mess, but they go out on a date despite all of their mess. And they have the most terrific time. And Robin Williams turns to Amanda Plummer at the end and says, can I see you again? And she says, I never want to see you for the rest of my life. And he says, why? And she says, because if you knew what I was really like and you got up close, you would hate me. And I just can't handle any of that kind of rejection. So I never want to see you for the rest of my life. And Robin Williams turns to Amanda Plummer and says, you're mistaken. I've been watching you from a distance. I know you're really clumsy and klutzy. You're horribly shy and you've got no friends and you're really down on yourself. But I've seen all of this and I still love you. And Amanda Plummer turns to Robin Williams and says, are you for real? And it utterly transforms her heart. And Jesus looks around a room exactly like this and sees us at our absolute worst and says, I still love you, and I am going to die for you. Isn't that amazing? That's how we know this morning you can come being vulnerable. because you've got a Savior that says, I love you, I'm going to die for you. And that is authentic Christianity, by the way. That's something that since I became a Christian, I think somewhere along the line, I lost the authenticity of genuine repentance. I lost it somewhere along the line. We need to get right back to the heart of what it's all about, don't we? You know, C.H. Spurgeon, the absolute wonderful 19th century social reformer, says this about Jesus upon the cross. He said, my entire theology can be condensed into just four words. Jesus died for me. He said, nothing puts life into men like a dying Savior. And upon the cross, Jesus died in our place for the just penalty for our sin, which means we can be justified, we can be accepted, we can be approved, not just totally forgiven, but made totally righteous. So when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see all of our mistakes. He sees Jesus and his perfect performance. It is finished. You know, in every other world religion, it's never finished. It's never over. There's always something else that needs to be done. Always something else. In direct contrast, Jesus says, it is finished. You know, shortly before he died, the last words of Buddha were, strive without ceasing. The last words of Jesus on the cross were, it is finished. You couldn't get more start than that, could you? It's over. So that means all of our performance is based upon Jesus and not on us. Which means, my goodness, phew, you can relax. That does that mean that we shouldn't go into authentic Christianity? We must. But the great news is that this is utter freedom, the place of the cross, it is finished. And of course, if we rely on anything we do for our salvation, then it will leave us feeling fearful or anxious, because after all, how could any of you ever feel like you're good enough? But that's the great thing about this, is that we're not good enough, but Jesus is. It's finished. It's in him. And that finished work of the cross is where we have the assurance of our salvation. Not on the basis of praying a prayer. Not on something you do to get assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation comes. Let me tell you where it is. Let me tell you where assurance of salvation comes. It's by turning to Jesus, putting your trust in him, and his finished work upon the cross. That's how you can be sure of your salvation. Not through any other means. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Isn't that wonderful? That's the place of complete security. And another place of complete security is by knowing that we're changed by Jesus. The ironic thing is that the more that we understand that our salvation isn't based upon our behavior, the more our behavior starts to change. The more we want to be like Jesus. And if you know this morning you've put your trust in this Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and you're being changed by him inwardly, well, isn't that a beautiful way that you know that you're saved? It's fantastic, liberating, isn't it? And a sign that we understand the finished work of Jesus on the cross is that when you screw up, and we do every day, it doesn't drive us away from Jesus or the church or other Christians, it drives us to him, because we understand that's the place of salvation. Maybe you're not sure this morning. Do you know what, Phil? I don't think there's ever been a time in my life where I've turned to Jesus and fully put my trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. What am I going to say to you this morning? Put your trust in him. Simply now, just say in your heart, I'm going to change my mind. Repentance, changing my mind. I'm going to choose to put my trust in Jesus and his finished work. Job done. Go to him. That's it. Put your trust in him this morning. Others of you are saying, do you know what? I have got assurance of my salvation. I genuinely have. But maybe you've been going to other escape routes. Or maybe, like me, you've lost your sense of authenticity. Or maybe you've been relying on your own performance in some way. Let me encourage you and urge you this morning. Go to him. Go to him.